It's there. It's on the thing. Yeah. Well, good morning. It always takes me a few minutes to get my brain in gear, I guess, when I got to run up and down, keep track of remembering to do announcements and things like that. But I'd like to, just like to welcome any visitors and just love to have you. Welcome here. Just remind you, on our webpage, you can kind of keep track of what's coming for events, maplecreekchurch.ca. And you can listen to sermons if you are not here, or if you're downstairs helping with the kids or whatever it might be, you can always catch up on the Sunday morning messages. And hopefully I didn't forget anything else, but God is good. All the time, God is. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Okay, good. A few of you. It's all right. This morning, I just want to keep going with the kind of the overarching theme that we've been talking about the last while, and that's disciples. What is a disciple? And just want to share just some stuff that God's been putting on my heart. I've been part of this whole process we've been going on since that whole discernment weekend that we had, however long ago that was. Has been studying how do we effectively make disciples as a church. And so, thank you again for back to school party. If you guys could put up Matthew 28. You got to clear the background there or we'll be saying thank you all day. All right. The Great Commission, one of the most probably known popular verses that we've all heard and talked about. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's Jesus' final words to his disciples. It's his great commission to all of us as well that we are called to go and make disciples. I just was thinking, this is a freebie, but baptism, why do we have baptism? Because Jesus tells us to. And sometimes I know people go, well, what's the point? You know, I got to go get in the water. Well, because Jesus tells us to go and to be baptized. It's a statement, and it's also prophetic that, you know, your old man is dead and you are filled with the new nature of Jesus. And so he tells us to go, to baptize, and to teach. And what is a disciple? Do you know? You know that word comes from learner. It means you're a learner, you're a student. When you're a disciple, you are learning. And so what he's saying is go and teach, go and show them the way that I have shown you. Go and make disciples by spreading the gospel, by spreading the truth, by spreading the word. And not only that, by speaking it, but by living it, right? And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Being in a disciple relationship with someone, discipling someone means that they not only, it's not like just sitting in a classroom where a teacher teaches or someone preaches at you, but you also live it. You walk it out with them. And it's not just a friendship, but it's the kind of relationship where I can speak into your life and you can speak into mine. And I have gone somewhere and I can lead you along because I can demonstrate in my life, this is what it means to love people. This is what it means to take care of the orphan or the widow. This is what it means to have grace or to forgive. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus is calling us to bring people along with. And it's not a suggestion. And I'll be honest with you, there's a few things I'm going to say this morning that will poke buttons a little bit. That's okay. I feel like, you know, and it's, we all know this. We talk about a lot of things, but we often don't always follow through. Right? And not just us, it's the church in general, in North America especially. So Jesus is calling us to actually go and being a disciple is you reproduce yourself in someone else. And equip them to go and reproduce again. So you are teaching someone the gospel and teaching them what it means to follow the Lord and have a relationship with him and know him, and in turn teaching them to be able to go and lead someone in the same. Sounds a lot like a family, doesn't it? I was thinking about that. In some ways, probably that's why God made family. Because in an ideal world, you have a mother and a father who raise children, who have reproduced themselves and who spend a great deal of time train them, teach them. This is how you make good choices. This is why you do this, and this is why you don't do that. And this is what it means to be a Christian. Both your physical life, your spiritual life, your emotional life, everything that's meant to come under the shelter and under that relationship of a parent, right? And in turn, you will get married, and you reproduce, and you do it again with your kids. Now, of course, in our world today, many of us have experienced not that. And, you know, that wasn't God's design, but the reality is many of us haven't had a good father or a good mother or a good atmosphere to grow up in. And so part of the challenge we face as the church when we talk about going to make disciples, we haven't seen it. We haven't had that relationship where someone has walked with us and said, this is how you live. This is what you do, and this is what you don't do. And especially today, we don't like having anyone in our life that is able to come and say, you know what, that's a dumb idea. I'm just warning you, I'm here to tell you that's not a good idea. And we don't like having people that'll step into our life and tell us that. Don't judge me. I'll do what I want because it feels good right now, right? And so just with our culture, it's a challenge. But yet at the same time, people are craving it so badly. They long for someone that will actually care and love them enough to walk alongside through life with them. Amen? Malachi 4:6, this just goes with what I was saying. You know, at the end of the Old Testament, it talks about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father. That to me was a foreshadowing or prophetic, you know, statement about Jesus coming. And he obviously was the ultimate example for us, but to make disciples. When fathers turn to the children and children to the fathers, that's a picture of us growing together, right? We need a spiritual fathers and mothers. We do. I still have people that, and I long for more of that. But I still have people. I'll phone sometimes and say, hey, I know you've been through this. You know, how did you learn how to pray like that? How did you learn when you went through this hard time? What did you do? Because I want to learn from them. We all have those seasons in life where we need that from other people. And so Jesus is saying, listen, it's not just a suggestion, but you need to take people and lead them and disciple them. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. Means you actually are bringing people along to grow. Okay? We're good? All right. John 1:45. This is just a quick example of what happens when we encounter Jesus and what he calls us to do. Is that one there? Jesus is calling. All right. John 1:45 says, Philip found Nathanael after encountering Jesus and he told him, oh, I don't even have it written down here. Do you have it up there? Basically, he goes and tells him, hey, we found the guy. We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So this is just a classic, like, you discover Jesus. And what do we love to do when we discover the good news? Is go tell somebody. What do you do when you discover some amazing news in your life? You pick up the phone, you text, you call, you run over to the coffee shop. Hey, I got a promotion. Hey, I got this amazing gift. Hey, whatever, right? When we discover who Jesus is and the good news and the new life that we have, the natural response is, I got to tell somebody. This is amazing. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember the first time when you heard the good news, when you discovered that Jesus loves you, when his love became real to you? What was that like? That's what we're called to live in, that excitement, that passion, and go and lead people. Go and tell somebody. Jesus is good. I've discovered real life. I got to tell you about it. And you lead them in that relationship. It's not supposed to be something that's really weird or awkward. It's just a natural part of life. It should be. We tell our friends. We tell our kids. We tell our grandkids. It's who we are. So being a disciple, leading others in a discipling kind of a relationship, being a Christian it's a relational journey of trust. Jesus gave himself to die for you and I. I don't really believe that his life was taken from him. I believe he offered it. He gave himself. He gave himself to become sin. And sin was the issue. Sometimes we blame the devil for everything. You know that the devil was created. If God wanted to in a single breath, he could get rid of the devil. But sin is the issue for the world. And so Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. For you and I. And then The Father poured out his wrath for sin on his Son, who died on the cross because of it. And it was the ultimate act of trust in my mind, because Jesus had to say, I give everything. He came as man and as God, yes, but he gave up everything, all his power, his authority, to die on that cross, to take on sin and say, I give it up. And he had to trust the Father that the Father would raise him again. Does that make sense? Hope I'm explaining that clearly. But it was in that moment of absolute trust with his Father that he was able to say, I give everything. I take on everything. I take on the sin, the weight of the world, and I trust that my Father will raise me up. And it was in doing that that Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law for you and I, which means that we don't have to follow outward legal system to approach God, because he fulfilled the law for us so that we can have relationship with him. Built on trust. At the end of the day, the most important thing is your yes to God. Does that make sense? So in a lot of ways, as a disciple, see, Jesus had to he had to go on the cross. He gave his life and God took care of the rest. The Father took care of the rest. You and I, what are we called to do? Pick up our cross. The cross is a symbol of death, right? It was a tool of death. And it's symbolic of us putting to death things in our life and saying, Lord, I lay this stuff down that could be mine. I could do, but I pick up my cross instead. I lay this stuff down and I trust God, you take care of the rest. And in your timing, you provide this and do that. But today, Lord, I just say yes to you. And by doing that, I'm picking up my cross and saying, God, whatever it takes, I say yes. And that means sometimes that our own will, our own desires, we have to kill them and say, Lord, what I want what you want. And I trust that you'll look after me, that you have the best in mind for me. So it's a trust walk. Amen? Are you guys with me? We know the verse well, seek first the kingdom, but we're not always happy with people for whom all things are added. We love when people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, but we're not always happy when God exalts them in due time. My job, though, is to come to the cross and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I have no responsibility to make sure of any reward or outcome. I just say yes to Jesus. And the rest is the Father. Here's a fun one. Matthew 10. Verse 37 to 40. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. That's encouraging. How many know that sounds hard? Here's the point. Jesus has to be number one. He has to be. And because he has gone on the cross, because he has bore the weight of all sin, we are now the righteousness of God, and we are actually able to walk in a freedom that no one else could before. And because we're called to just say yes, in some ways it's really simple, but in some ways it's really hard, because God says, do I have your whole heart? Do I have every corner? Do I have everything? And I believe that's what he's saying here. Do you love me with everything? Do you love me with your family? Do you trust me with your family? Do you trust me with your parents or your son or your daughter? Do you trust me with everything? I remember my mom's side of the story, like my mom's side of my story growing up, when I actually surrendered my life to God, when I was going through a lot of rebellion in university and stuff, whatever, her side of the story was God put on her heart to pray and fast for me for 40 days. I had no idea. And I remember her sharing that part of the thing that God took her through was he told her to lay me down, to let go of me, to trust him with me. Which I imagine was not very easy. Now that I have my own kids, I imagine it was not very easy to do. But it was like this process that God walked her through. And I can't explain it for sure, other than I feel like whatever happened there when she finally did it was like it released something over me. And I responded. And sometimes we hold on to people, we hold on to relationships, we hold on to things that aren't our job to hold on to. We actually get in the way of God being able to move. So the Bible has scriptures like this that are challenging. And here's one thing I really want to point out. The Bible is meant to be read and understood in relationship with Jesus. The mystery of the Bible comes alive when we have a relationship with Him. There are things that He always says to challenge the way we think about the Bible, to challenge the way that we talk about His Word. His Word is always true. But He will challenge us in the way we think about it. And He puts things there to hide for us to seek Him, to find Him. There's an element of mystery that will always be there. We won't fully understand everything that He says. Otherwise, we wouldn't need faith, would we? I really don't believe that in this scripture that He's putting us in a position of dishonor or even being inconsiderate, wanting us to be inconsiderate of our family or punishing us in some way. But He's saying, if you put me first and if you love me first, you'll be way more qualified to love them well. And I think that's true. I can't remember if I shared this story here last time I spoke or when I was at camp this summer, but I was just thinking about, you know, we are created, designed to live in an environment of God's presence. And I was thinking about the story of the goldfish that people have been dumping in the waterways and on, like, what is it, Lake Ontario, Lake Erie, whatever it is, out there, the Great Lakes, and they're taking over. They're an aggressive species, and yet in your aquarium at home, they're this tiny little fish. But in their natural environment out in the open, they grow big, and they're a dominant fish. And so they're saying all these people didn't want their fish anymore. They flush them. They end up in the water system, and they're destroying ecosystems some places. We're designed to live and to thrive in a certain environment. And that environment is the presence of God. And being around people that build us up and equip us and also encourage us. That's why I believe God gave us church, to gather together, to encourage each other. We're designed to have connection with each other and with Him. And the more that we live in that place, the more we thrive. I mean, another illustration is the plants that you have in your house, you know. You might have a certain kind of tree or a certain kind of plant that's in your windowsill in a little pot, and it only is this big. And then you go to Hawaii or Africa or somewhere where that plant naturally grows, and it's a massive tree, and you're like, that's in my house. And it's because it's in its natural environment, it thrives. In the presence of God, you thrive. When you stay close to Him, when your heart is always, yes, Lord, you will see Him move, and you will live in more peace. You will live in more joy. You will live in more fruitfulness in your life. When we step out of that, all of a sudden, we welcome fear and doubt and shame and anger and all that stuff that we carry. Do you get it? So you will thrive when you live in the environment that you were designed for. John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. You know, the tree's only job is to stay connected to life, to let its roots suck up moisture and thrive. The fruit just naturally comes. Do you know that when you naturally just stay connected to God, when you grow personally, and this is, I mean, if you're going to lead someone and disciple someone, you have to be able to grow. You have to grow yourself. So when we take the time to spend time in His presence, when we learn how to pray, when we learn how to seek His face and intercede for our family, when we learn how to worship Him and give Him glory and be thankful and be generous and all those kind of things, when we step out in that, when we stay connected to Him, we grow and we see fruit. It's just a natural byproduct of being close to God. Do you agree? Sometimes we get, at least I know I have. God, I desire to see this happen, and I desire to see this happen, and I want to see this happen. And I have to remind myself, really, all I have to do is stay close to Him and let Him do it. I have to say, yes, God, I follow you. Yes, God, I love you. Yes, God, I surrender to you, and let the Father do the rest. takes all the striving out of it. Our view of being a Christian in North America is very different from the early church, who were persecuted for their faith. We are Christian in name often, but not necessarily experience or in way of life. And that's a challenge for us. And you have to go back to, I think it was 4th century, the Roman Empire, where, have you ever heard of Constantine? Emperor Constantine. He came in onto the scene, and he gave the imperial endorsement for Christianity, so that basically persecution of Christians stopped. And he made Rome a Christian state. And for the first time, you could be a Christian by name, but not by nature. Because until then, they hunted you, they killed you, they harassed you. Being a Christian was not an easy road. Now all of a sudden, you were a Christian by being Roman. And so, before it was very difficult to be a Christian, now you didn't have to do anything. And out of that, there became this total lack of authentic walk with God. Because everybody's a Christian. Does that sound familiar? And so we see in, you know, historically, you saw the desert fathers and mothers, people that went out of that, and they went out into the desert trying to find a way to get back to God, trying to find spiritual disciplines where they actually walked the walk. Not all of that was really healthy either, but that was their pursuit, was to get back to something real, to get back to what it meant to actually walk with God. We see people over the last several generations, I would say, that have walked from the church. And in our culture, and I mean, I'm not blaming anything, I think most of the time, most things were done innocently or with good intentions, but it was things like, well, it's Sunday, you go to church. You don't say words like that because that's not good. You don't do things like that because that's just not how we do it. But never actually taught people this is why church is powerful. Never explained that this is the heart of God. It was, you don't do this, and you do this. And it became very religious. And people don't like that. People don't like religion. They want relationship. They want something that's authentic. And so you've seen over the history of the church in North America how people have walked and walked and walked because they say, that's fake. And you see the inconsistencies. You see that, I mean, pastors of great churches that fall and things that fall apart because there's this lack of authentic life with God over the last how many decades? You see it just, and people begin to say, I don't want that because you say this, but you live like this. You can't pull the wool over anybody's eyes. They see who you are. And it's a great challenge for all of us. What witness are we being in the life that we live? Because it's not by name. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. But who are you? By the way you live. Do you show me Jesus by the way that you talk, by the way that you work, by the way that you live and you interact with everyone else? Because that's what really matters to people. But to say a Christian, that you're a Christian and then turn around and steal from your neighbor, or to turn around and go and gossip about everyone around you, that sends a rough message. And they say, I don't want that. That's not life-giving. That doesn't bring hope. That doesn't bring peace. And that's what people are looking for. But if they got the good news of the gospel that is life, that is hope, that is, they would want that. They want Jesus. They don't want religion. And they don't want, and so a lot of what we've been taught over the last, you know, I mean, over generations is a North American form of Christianity that never existed before. And that's something that we have to wrestle with. That's something we have to deal with. People are looking for something real. My dad has often talked about how there's the state church in Denmark. Well, you went on Christmas because that's what you did. But was it life-changing? Did they bring the hope? Did they bring... And people went and then they left. And it was because it was a thing you did. And that's dangerous. And now what we have in our culture is we have people that are really hungry for something spiritual and something real. And so they try something on the occult over here and something a little new agey over here. And they say, if it brings me some peace in the moment, if it helps me out, I'm going to do it. And so we get this mix of all kinds of stuff, right? Because people are searching. There's probably no greater time in all of history that people are more open to spiritual stuff. And so it's such an opportunity for the church to rise up and say, here's the real way. yeah, there is spiritual stuff that's real, and here's Jesus, and this is how it operates. I mean, we've said this lots. I mean, just watch a few commercials on TV. Supernatural and whatever all those shows are, you know, The Walking Dead and zombies, and you know what? People are like, there's something out there. We know it. We're looking. We don't know. We just want something real. So where's the church? Where's you and I? We live in a time where I can stream. If I don't like the sermon I'm hearing on Sunday morning, like if you're sick of me, you can go home and you can listen to whatever you want, wherever you want. And you can listen to something that tickles your ears. You know, somebody that has better jokes, whatever. You can, if you don't like the worship, well, you can just YouTube. The problem with all of that is, again, we have not taught people the importance of connection. And people have not understood that it is powerful when we come together. That's what we're designed for. You can't get that connection through a screen. As much as you might tap it and whack it when the little button goes around and around, you don't have a good connection. I can't, with a screen, I cannot come and say, Colin, how are you doing? Would you pray for me? Because I have this issue. You can listen, you can receive good teaching, you can even join in with people and worship, that's all wonderful, but there's something about, Colin, I need you to walk with me through this. Man, my family is struggling, or my marriage, or whatever it might be, and I see that you've done this before, would you help me? Would you disciple me? Would you walk? I can't do that. And that's where the power of the church is. That's where we need each other. You have something, you've walked through things that I never have. And you can relate to God in ways that I never could. And you have history with him that I never have. And the same with the next person. And so we need each other to be there, to build each other up, to encourage each other. We all have seasons where we're walking through stuff. We need someone to be like. And honestly, once a week is not enough most of the time, right? Many times we need, and whether it's a friend or someone that phones us up, hey, how you doing? And maybe it's every day this week you need that call because you're going through a hard time. We need that. That's what a life of discipleship is, to have people around us that pour into us and encourage us and also step in and say, you know, I don't think this is a good idea for you right now. But we have to have that relationship, right? It comes out of relationship. You guys okay? Jesus basically gave us the example of learning to be practitioners, if you want to put it that way. He gave us the example of coming under someone, almost like a, what's the right word? Apprenticeship. Where he taught his disciples, he spent time with them, and then he sent them out. He said, now you go do it. And when you look at the people he sent out, probably not the people we would have picked. And probably not prepared enough by our standards in most cases. And yet he said, go. And then they came back and he talked to them and he taught more and he encouraged them. Now go. This is not something to make disciples was for everyone who follows Jesus. It's what we're called to do. Jesus never said, go and make Christians. Did you know that? Go and make disciples. And here's my challenge that I wrestle with. And I feel like there's a couple areas that the church has faltered and has been a struggle. And one of the things is you don't see in the Bible where someone says, please lift your hand and say a prayer after me to become a Christian. That's become a North American thing. And great intentions, and I'm not against prayer. So hear me on that, okay? But in some cases, we've actually basically replaced the need for discipleship with the sinner's prayer. And evangelism comes about, can I talk you into praying a prayer? And then, gotcha, you know? But there's, and even sometimes we have good intentions and have follow-up with people, but we often fail to actually really walk with people through a discipleship process. And that's why you see many people, they've prayed a prayer and never actually followed Jesus. And it becomes more damaging than anything because you just convinced them to pray a prayer and then never walked with them and told them or showed them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They never experienced any life or any hope. They just said, yeah, well, I prayed a prayer once. I think I'm supposed to be free from hell now. That, you know? And as a pastor, you know, I mean, I have to confess too. There's been times where That's as far as it's gone. I've led someone in that prayer and then just hoped, I guess, that accidentally they'd get discipled. It doesn't happen, right? That's for all of us. There's times you try with people and you just, that's as far as you'll ever get, and that's okay. But we have to try. We have to put a conscientious effort into trying to lead someone to Jesus through a lifestyle of following him. We don't see the example ever of just put up your hand and pray and that's it. Lead people to be a follower of Jesus. We okay? Nobody's throwing tomatoes yet? So, the other issue we have sometimes is we tell people, if you just know the Bible, you'll know God. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But if that worked, the Pharisees would have been rock stars. I'm not against reading the Bible. Hear me. I'm not against. But you know how much of the Bible they had at the start of the church? And we say, well, you just got to say this verse and pray this prayer and you're saved. They didn't even have that verse. Well, how does that work? You know what? Back then, it was not the norm that you read for an enjoyment because most people couldn't read. And you were lucky if you had all the Old Testament. Most of them had bits and pieces. And you would show up at the synagogue and listen to a priest read the scripture for about 8 hours on the Sabbath. And you loved it, but that's all you got all week. And that's all you knew. It's something like, I don't know, 43 or so versions, English versions in the Bible. And we argue about sometimes how they should be put and all that kind of stuff. And it's awesome. I mean, there's no better time than to look at all those different versions and all the scripture and the things that we have that they didn't. It's amazing. And you have access to it all online and everything. It's awesome. They didn't have that back then. But you know what they had? They had connection. They had fellowship. They had what they had for the word. And they had prayer. And they had each other. And they relied on the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. I can't remember where. Somewhere this summer, I was talking to somebody. And they had been overseas. I can't remember which country. Doesn't matter. Anyway, they were saying how this is how church went. They were under such persecution that they couldn't actually advertise where church was or when church was. So you know how they met? They prayed. And amazingly, hundreds of people would show up at a certain place at a certain time and they'd have church. Now, how would that work in Canada? That was the only way they could have church. Because if they advertise it, police would show up, people get killed. So you trust the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. It talks about that in 1 John 2, that the Holy Spirit will teach you and lead you and guide you. We need the Holy Spirit and we need each other. Amen? I'm not saying you don't need the Word. I read the Bible every day. We need the Bible. The Bible does show us the heart of the Father. Okay, and so don't take me wrong there. But sometimes we just say, well, all we need is the Bible. And we're missing, we need relationship with Jesus, who makes the word come alive in us and through us and helps us to apply it and understand. Otherwise, it becomes, again, religion, religion, religion. And that turns people away. You okay? Okay. I will. So here's the other challenge we run into now, today, in our culture. People say, well, I'm a Christian. We have this 21st century kind of worldview, and we tend to agree to a philosophy that we don't live. And then you follow down that road, and it becomes, well, I have this sexual orientation, but I'm a Christian. Even though the Bible says that's a sin, I still call myself a Christian and feel it's okay to live however I want to live. It gets confusing, doesn't it? And we say, I feel I can do this and do this and live how I want and still call myself a Christian. In our culture, being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus is not necessarily the same thing in that way. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, but a follower of Jesus would not live like that. That goes for every single one of us, okay? If I knowingly, choosingly walk in a lifestyle of sin, that's not who Jesus calls us to be. You can call yourself a Christian because you grew up in a Christian church and whatever. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, you will not live like that anymore. Do we all struggle? You betcha. So don't hear me wrong, okay? Like, I don't want to come across like bang, bang, bang. Over. But when you are committed to following Jesus, we allow him to work in our heart. We allow him to live in our life. And our desire becomes, God, I want to serve you and honor you. Do we sin still? Do we make mistakes? You betcha. But it's not a habitual lifestyle of, I am living in this and I'm okay with it, and I'm still calling myself a Christian. We're all working on stuff, okay? Me more than anybody, okay? I'm not saying that. I hope some of you give me a funny look. I hope that didn't come across wrong. But do you hear what I'm saying, okay? If I love Jesus, I will not love to live in the world. They just don't work together. Will I struggle? Sure. Will I have temptation? Yes. Are you your temptation? No. Okay? Everybody faces temptation. Jesus faced every temptation there was. Being tempted with things is normal. What you do with it becomes whether it's life-giving or sin. Are you following me? I feel like it's important. I just don't want to come across like, oh, he said that I'm a terrible person and I don't... Okay? It can be taken the wrong way very easily. So I hope you hear what I'm saying. God's arms are open to us, always. Always. His love is always there for us. He says he will never reject us. But a follower of Jesus will not choose to live a certain lifestyle that is dishonoring to Jesus. So you stumble, you fall, but you get up and say, God, thank you that I am the righteousness of God. Thank you that's not my DNA or my nature anymore. To live like that. And Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm sorry for my sin. You get up and you go. Instead of, I can live like I want all week and Sunday morning, God, I love you and I'm good with that. And then tomorrow I'm going to be out and everybody knows that I'm swearing the most, drinking the most, beating my wife the most, whatever it might be, right? That's not how a person follows Jesus. But we see that in I'm being extreme, but you see that honestly in our culture today. You see people saying, I'm a Christian, but then they're perfectly okay with all the other stuff. And it's like they have no feeling that they need to change. Being a follower of Jesus means your life changes. It looks like something. It looks like Jesus. There is a change because you have new life and new hope. Does that make sense? So I hope, anyway, I just want to make sure that I'm not scaring you and being like, oh, I'm going to hell. Okay, that's... I saw a few looks and I went, oh, maybe that came out wrong. So, have grace with me. But it's a challenge for every single one of us. Your life is a witness to everyone around you. So what witness are you sending? In Acts 2, 42, I think I got that up there. Perfect. This is what the early church did. All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, okay, to teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Prayer is not even the first one. You know what I find really interesting is many of us are good with teaching. We're good with prayer, the whole fellowship, sharing meals thing. I mean, we say we like to do it, but as I find increasingly in our culture, there's less and less and less of it happening. And in the early church, that's what they had. They had fellowship. They had each other. And you got together and you read the word, you taught each other, and you grew together instead of from a screen. You had connection and you sought God together and you prayed for each other and you lifted each other up. We need that. That's a picture of how the church thrived. That church multiplied like crazy. When we don't have that in our church today, we will struggle. We need that. And in our church, we need more of that. We need to get together. We need to build each other up. We need fellowship. We do. A couple of you are convinced. We need fellowship. We need each other. We need to believe in people before they're ready. You know, before they're even living to the potential that is in them, you need to believe in them. I can't remember if I shared this story before or not, but I think it's Max Lucado or John Maxwell, somebody, anyway, wrote in a book I was reading a story about how they, a school in the States, it was a big school, they took 30 teachers at random, just selected 30 teachers. And they took 30 random first-year students, and they paired them together. And they went to the teachers and said, you're the best teachers, we're bringing you the best students, and we just want to try this. And then the same thing, they went to the students and said, you guys are the best of the best students, and we're pairing you with the best teachers. Nobody had any clue that they were just randomly selected. And at the end of the year, they checked, and all across the board, all of them did 30% better than everyone else on average. And so at the end of the year, the teacher came and said, man, I must be a good teacher. Like, my students did 30% better. And they said to him, yeah, we got a secret for you. You were selected at random. And he said, well, my students must have been, like, phenomenal then, because, I mean, look at what they did. And they said, guess what? They were randomly selected also. And they came to the conclusion that it was because they were led to believe that they were the best, they performed the best. Isn't that crazy? Do you know how that could impact our lives? Because how often do we believe we are not good enough? That we could never have anything to offer to someone else. We don't know what it means to follow Jesus enough to say, hey, Holly, how's it going? Can I walk with you? Can I talk to you? Can I pray for you? Can I encourage you today? We think, I don't have anything to offer. Why would I do that? But if we believe that we are who God says we are, we would thrive. And we would change the world around us way more than we ever see right now. Do you know the Bible does say you're amazing? Three people, uh-huh. You're amazing. And God created you for a purpose. And he gave you everything you have on purpose. It's not an accident. I mean, you might be the only one that thinks you look amazing right now or whatever, but you are amazing, right? You might feel like, oh, no one else likes me. No, you are amazing. God said, I mean, I think I've preached all this before, but in the beginning, it says that we were made out of God's image. You know where that comes from? Imagination. That's the word it comes from. So God dreamed and thought about this would be an amazing person, and there was Don. You know, like it came out of his imagination of what that's where you and I come from. He literally thought, this would be an amazing person. I'm going to make them. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You're not a, oh, I could do better next time. No. And we tell that to kids and teenagers all the time. And I started realizing, you know, adults need to hear it too. And sometimes you need to remind yourself, you are amazing. Maybe every day this week in the mirror, you should tell yourself you're amazing. Start believing it, because you might start living it. If you believe that you're amazing, would you continue to live in despair? Would you continue to hide and not want to talk to people? Would you, like, just think about your life, how that might change. If you believe that you are a child of God, if you believe that you are the righteousness of God, if you believe that you are a royal priesthood, if you believe that you have an inheritance in Jesus right now, that all that he has is available to you, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, would you live differently? And if the answer is yes, then probably fear of some shape or form is holding you back from being the true you. So there's a lot more we could say, but we're not gonna. I just want to end with this. Would you just close your eyes for a second? I want you to just think about this. I'm going to ask you a few questions. I want you to think back to when you became a Christian, when you invited Jesus into your life, when you began to walk with him. How did you grow? How did you get discipled? Did someone come along? Was it just accidentally, flukily, luckily, whatever you want to call it, that somebody helped you grow? Or you just read the right books at the right time? Or was there a person that actually, you know, at different times, hey, this is how you pray. This is why we worship. This is how you read the Bible and understand it. Who are those people? And what did that look like? Was it your parents? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Like, think about those things. Now I want you to think about your life right now. Who are you discipling? I think a long time ago I preached a message called Who are you following and who's following you? Who are you pouring into right now? Who are you influencing in your life? I guarantee there's a lot more people than you realize, because everybody you work with, everywhere, every time you walk downtown, your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, whoever it might be, they're impacted by your life right now. But are you intentionally leading someone closer to the Lord in the way that you live? In your heart, is there a resounding yes to whatever God is calling you to today? More than the dream retirement, more than whatever, like if I asked myself this question, because I love to hunt, and it was like, God, if you asked me to give up hunting for the rest of my life, can I do that? Like I ask questions like that. Is my heart, am I saying yes, God, to anything? That's not easy. If we're honest with ourselves, it's really not easy. But he's saying, will you say yes? Will you say yes to him over anything that you love to do? Anything that you dream of doing? And I'm not saying he's going to take that away. God gives us the desires of our heart. He puts those things there. He puts things in us for us to dream for. That's from him. So longing to be a good mechanic, or longing to have be a good rancher, or all those different kinds of things, that's God. That's not a fleshly thing. But if he says, will you do this, is your answer yes? If he says today, would you reach out to your neighbor, is your answer yes? If he says, would you start loving people the way that I call you to love instead of being angry, is there a yes? Will you let go of that unforgiveness so that he can move in and change you from the inside out? Because he died for it, and he calls us to die to it, to pick up our cross. So will you let go? That's not easy. I've known many, many people over the years who have said, I want to follow Jesus. And they even do, maybe for a time. But they never seem to find a way to connect with God and with people around them. And before long, they walk. And I, just while you're in that mode of just kind of contemplating, I just ask you the question, is there someone in your life right now that maybe just needs a call? That needs an encouragement to, hey, you should come to church with me this week. Hey, can I pray for you? I haven't seen you around lately, whatever that kind of thing might be, whatever that conversation might be, but are there people in your life that you're connected to that just need that encouragement? Because they maybe have no connection and they feel lost and they're just longing for somebody to reach out, say, I care for you. I know I've blown it with lots of times with that, where I just, you know, I began to recognize, I'm a slow learner sometimes, but I began to recognize, especially when God puts someone on your heart over and over and over again, you should just phone them. Because when I do after that, it's usually like, oh, thank you. I just needed, it was the right time. Thank you for praying for me. And that's usually the response. You go, oh, yeah, I should have just done that more often whenever God reminds me, you know. But sometimes he'll drop people in your mind because he just wants you to use them, you to love them. So our job is to be like the tree in John 15, to just stay connected to life, stay connected to God, and let him lead us in the rest. The fruit will be automatic. It'll be natural as we draw close to him, as we say yes to him. But it's not a suggestion. We are called to make disciples by the way that we live. And you know, you guys, that means that we may have to do church differently. We may have to look at the way that we do things differently, because it's not just about having some programs. We need fellowship. We need connection. And we need to find ways to help lead others closer to Jesus. And I guarantee you that Maple Creek is longing for that. And they're looking at your life and saying, what's the Jesus you serve? Have you ever heard the phrase, don't follow me, follow Jesus? Well, what are you following? You know? And so that's a challenge for you and I this morning. When we look at our heart, what message do we send with our life? Because it's not about saying, I'm a Christian. It's about Do you live like you believe it? Do you live with the goodness and the love of Jesus in everything that you do? Are you pursuing him? Is it always a yes to him? Or do we sometimes, I'll just put my cross down over here. I got to pick up my anger for a while. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple and of one who is taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught. I love that. He's speaking to you. And he's given you his love and his truth so that you can lead someone else in that. And he's longing for us to come and to be in relationship, to be in his presence, to stay in that environment so that we can grow and thrive. Juan, do you mind coming back? So let's pray. God, we really need you. We really, really need you. And Lord, I pray for us as a church, I pray, God, that we would not miss the calling and the opportunity that you have for such a time as this in Maple Creek, that we would love our neighbor, we'd love them into the kingdom. God, that we would not be about religion or rules, but we'd be about relationship with you. That we would be madly in love with you, whatever that looks like and whatever it takes, God, that we would automatically, there'd be a yes in our heart to whatever you want to do. And I invite you, Lord, to come and to just challenge us this morning, God, that you would poke us in every area of our hearts that just not fully surrendered. God, that we would truly be able to pick up our cross. And it's really easy to say it, but God, it's a lot harder for us to actually let go and to trust you and to let some things die that need to die. But God, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what you have for us. I don't want to miss what you have for me. And I don't want to miss what you have for my family. And I know that everyone else is probably feeling the same. They don't want to miss. We don't want to miss, God, what you have for us. And we definitely don't want to just go through the motions. We want something that is real, something that is authentic, because that's what our culture and our world is looking for. And that's what we're looking for. And that's why we're here. We love you. So God, I pray that even this week, you'd put people's names or lives on our heart, that we would be willing to go and make a difference in their life. We'd be willing to go and make a connection and to bring fellowship and to bring life, to bring love, to bring hope, to bring the good news. That we would trust you, that we would just say yes and go and trust you to do the rest. I pray that we'd be intentional, God, about raising other people up to seeing our lives and others' lives totally other lives totally transformed by your love, by your goodness, God. I pray that we'd be fully surrendered to you. God, we want to be followers. We don't want to just have a name, but we want to be followers. We want our life to emanate you. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to make a simple invitation. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never met him, I do want to pray for you. But the prayer is not the end game. It's the beginning. It's the marriage, or it's the wedding, but the marriage is to come. The life with God is to come. But if you say, I've never, and maybe you've been in church for years, I don't know, but you've never said, I fully surrender my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to pray for you. Because here is the good news, that Jesus did die on the cross. He bore our sin. He bore our shame so that we could be free, that we could walk in a life of fullness, not just a one-time deal, not just a one-time experience, but that we could live a life of fullness, of experiencing him. And that is available to every single person. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your color, your race, your background, nothing. He just says, I love you because I love you because I love you. And so if that's you this morning and you just feel like I have not surrendered my heart, but I need to walk in relationship with him, would you just slip up your hand and I want to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? So let's just pray this together. Jesus, I invite you into my heart to walk with me, to change me, to transform me from the inside out. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill me with your power so that I would be bold, that I would be courageous, that I would be a witness for you. Jesus, I invite you into relationship with me. I want to know you, and I want to walk with you. Please forgive me for every wrong thing I've done. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you, Jesus, that I am adopted into your family, that you now call me your son or your daughter, that I am free. In Jesus' name. All right, now just before we're done, I want you to just ask God in your heart, is my heart a yes? Is everything in me saying yes to you, Jesus? And if it's not, if there's areas that you just feel like, yeah, you know what? I've done good here, but over here, I've just kind of held on to this for a long time. Or I struggle with this, God. And it might be things even like an addiction, or it could be things like something that happened 25 years ago in your past. Whether it was somebody did something to you, or someone hurt you, or you blew it, whatever it might be. Would you just, before taking off, would you just take a few moments and just say, God, I want to deal with this here and now so that my heart can be a fully yes to you. I don't want to leave here today, God, not being fully surrendered to you. I don't want to leave here not having the open door for you to fully change me, because I do not want to stay the same. I want to experience life to the fullest. So take a minute or two and just talk to him. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. And I pray, Lord, that you would do surgery in our hearts. God, that you would cut out the stuff that needs cut out. That you would give us strength. That you would help us, God, to deal with the junk that needs dealt with. That we would not carry anything that does not belong to you, that you don't want us to carry. I pray, God, that we would be in our hearts, that we would say yes. Yes, God, to life in you. Yes, God, to freedom. Yes, God, to joy. Yes, God, to your hope. Yes, God, to your goodness and your kindness. Yes, God, to whatever you want to do in us. Yes, God, to reaching our community. Yes, God, to reaching our neighbor. Yes, God, to being a godly dad or a godly husband or a godly wife. Yes, God, to standing up for what's right. Yes, God, for telling the truth. Yes, God, for living a life that resembles you, Jesus. Yes, God, to choosing you, even though it would be easier to just Netflix and chill and ignore my walk with you. God, I choose you. I want to say yes to you in every single area, even though it is not easy. God, I want to say yes. I want to say yes to what you have for me. I want to say yes to the future that you have for us as a church. Yes, God, I want to learn to serve. I don't want to just be taught. I don't want to just receive, receive, receive. I want to give and go out and grow by serving and by ministering to others. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called me, just like everyone else, to be a minister for you. So, Jesus, I give you my yes. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to hear your voice, to know your voice, and to follow and obey. And to lead others to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Remember, there's lunch downstairs if you want.